pray. Lord, you know what we are, every one of us. You know where we're at, you know what our life is. But we're here, and the scripture's open. And we pray, Lord, that you would be able to minister something to us and encourage us, help us, guide us, direct us, correct us, whatever's needed, empower us to walk with you, to know you, to be real, to have a life in this world that means something and that lasts forever. Lord, we commit this time to you. We know you are faithful and we're trusting in your faithfulness for this time. We bless you and thank you for the privilege we have to be here. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. It's going to read a few verses from John chapter 8. You want to turn that up? From verse 25, we could pick it up anywhere, but we just say from verse 25, they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I've been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him." They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who has sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." We're just looking at a small part of this dialogue, or this conversation rather, between Jewish people and Jesus. And much has come before this, but at the beginning he said, the first bit that we read, he said, "When you see this, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he." We may not understand what he meant by that, but the people who were listening understood that. That idea of lifting up the Son of Man wasn't, praising him or something like that. It was crucifying him. And in John chapter 12, you can see that. John chapter 12 and verse 32, Jesus said, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, "We've heard in the law that Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So you see, when Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, you will know that I am he. He's saying that when I die, when I'm crucified, then you'll know that I am sent from God. And I do nothing of myself, but I'm actually the servant of the Father. And as my Father taught me, that's what I'm speaking. And so we read in verse 30, "And as he spoke these words, many believed in him." That's pretty amazing. You know, the Jewish people were not actually very keen for Jesus. And actually, there was a darkness which was on the Jewish people that they couldn't see. They didn't have ears to hear. But it seems that there were people in that crowd who had ears to hear and heard what Jesus said. And it wasn't just words that they heard, but it was something more, and it penetrated. And they recognized him as somebody unique, and they believed him. It says they believed in him. They believed him, that he was the servant of God. He was sent from God. And the words he was speaking were from God. They were given ears to hear. And they heard. So probably most of us could say that of ourselves, could we? I have been given ears to hear, and I've heard. You know, the things of Jesus haven't been to me like they are to a lot of people in the world. You know, people, you say something about Jesus to people and they just shrug and say, huh? You know, it's nothing. But then others, when they have those ears to hear, they recognize, no, this is not just another voice. This is not just another religion. No, this is God's Son. And you kind of know in yourself when that's happened to you, when you've heard him, when you've seen him. I don't mean physically hearing or seeing, but something's happened in you that you know that he's the truth. And even if you're not obedient to him, you still know that he's the truth. So many believed in him. But what we see is that Jesus didn't congratulate them and pat them on the back and say thank you and well done. He said something else. Then Jesus said to those who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So it's going to draw that. This is what this is for. This is experimental. Where do we start? That's where we start. That's verse 30. 30? Some translations say if you abide, some say if you continue. Anybody got anything else?
In Chinese it would be if you obey.
Okay. Verse 31.
Yeah.
The next step.
You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
Well, I'll just put. It started well, it's got it wobbly at the end. Anyway. That just makes the idea of writing it like this is just to make it really clear. Many believed. He said, if you continue, then you're my disciple, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. That's pretty simple. There's a guy that I know in a retirement village, an aged care place. And this is an unusual sort of man, but he, whenever I see him, he's always wearing a medal, a great big medal like this, like he's got an Olympic gold medal or something. Sometimes he's got two or three of these that he wears around his neck. And as he trudges around the place, you see these big medals. And when I see him, I kind of, you know, when you see this medal, you immediately think of something like an Olympic medal, because that's usually the only time you see these sort of things. And it made me think of like an Olympic athlete, you know, he goes to the Olympics, he wins a medal. And then for the rest of his life, he wears the medal. And even when he's an old bloke, you know, an aged care place, he's still wearing the medal. So what do you see? You know, when you look at him, you say, when I look at that medal, I can see what you were. But I don't see what you are. The medal says what you were, not what you are. So a lot of people have this faith in Christ, which is like the medal. You know, do you know that, you know, 5 years ago I believed in the Lord and I was baptized? Oh, good. That was 5 years ago. That was what you were. It was a big day. What are you now? So what Jesus said to these people was, many believed, but he said, if you continue, if you remain, if you abide in my word, then are you my disciples. You know, disciples are those who follow Jesus, who are with him. And that's the thing you should think of when you think of disciples. I think that's kind of, let's have some colour here. When we think of my disciples, we think of with him. Because disciples were always with the one that they were following, the master that they were following. They weren't, you know, somewhere else. They were with him. And what Jesus wanted was not people who simply believed and went home. He wanted people who were with him, who followed him. Of course, we can't follow him physically now, but you still have the same idea of being with him, of not going away. Your faith isn't something that's got a past tense to it. You know, I did believe. I did feel close to the Lord. I was very keen to get baptized. People were sort of very encouraged by the change in my life. All past tense. That's not what the Lord wants. The Lord wants us to continue to be his disciples. And then he says, if you're my disciples, then you shall know the truth. Then the truth shall set you free. So we're going to talk about that. But if we, just for the moment, if we say, okay, the whole end goal in this little conversation that the Lord's having is that people should be set free. Now, we'll talk about that in a minute, but what does it mean to be set free? But anyway, everybody knows that freedom is a good thing, because everybody knows the opposite to freedom is not a good thing. Would you like to be a slave? Do you like people to run your life for you? No, I want to be free. So we understand freedom is a pretty positive thing for most of us. We want to be free. So, okay, I want to be free. I want to be set free. Jesus wants to set me free. How can I be set free? Oh, simple, you just believe in him. It's not that, is it? If I want to be set free, then I need to know the truth. And if I'm going to know the truth, I need to be his disciple. And if I'm his disciple, that means I continue in his word. You get it? I mean, it's so... I when I wrote it down like that, I thought, oh, that's clear. You know, I want to be set free. Oh, it's simple. You know, 5 years ago I believed. Done. Not done. If I want to be set free, I'll need to learn the truth. I'll need to come to know truth. How will I come to know truth? In 5 minutes? No. By being his disciple, by continuing with him, by following him. What does it mean to be his disciple? It means to continue in his word, or abide, or remain, or make my home in his word. Okay, so we're going to talk about this, but before we talk about that, we need to talk about this. If you continue in my word, what does that mean? Well, I think that we can say three things about that to get an idea of what does it mean to continue in his word. Theme one. Pretty obvious. We need to hear it. The first thing is, you know, if we're going to continue in his word, we have to know what his word is. We know his word means his teaching. Actually, you know, when he says continue in my word, this word is logos. It's that big Greek word that carries a lot of meaning with it. It means, you know, the whole truth that he's speaking. We need to know it. We need to hear it. So for some of us, that means, okay, you've got to read the Bible. And then this whole concept of reading the Bible becomes this duty. How many chapters have I got to read every day, you know? And then this duty just to read it. And I've done it, you know, like that. And that's not it. If we are continuing because we want to be his disciples, because we want to know the truth, because we want to be set free, if we're like that, we are trying to hear his word. We want to hear him. And it doesn't mean just fulfilling a duty of reading so many chapters a day. It starts with wanting to know. I want to know what Jesus teaches. I want to know what the Word of God is. I want to have knowledge that the world doesn't have. I want something that comes out of heaven and enlightens my mind. It starts with that wanting. And when the desire is there, then when you read the scripture, whether you read a little or a lot, you read it differently because you're saying, what is this saying? What is he teaching me? What's the use of this? How do I use this? You know, I want to know. And when any issue comes up, you know, somebody says to you, what do you think about abortion? What do you think about slave labor? What do you think about divorce? What do you think about, etc.? You want to know. Not just what you think, but what does God say? Is there revelation on this? Has he taught something? So the first thing is this desire to hear. We need to learn. We need to listen to him. And it's reading the scripture. It's reading, you know, some Christian books that may be helpful. It means talking to people. It means discussing it. I read this, but I don't get it. Do you get it? You know? It's a hunger being reflected. So this is the first thing, hear. We need ears to hear, but we also got to make our own choice and make our own effort. I want to know. I want to know. Nobody sort of knows the Word of God by just passively sort of sitting there. It doesn't happen like that. You know, people go to university and then they come out a doctor or an engineer or something. But they don't just simply go and sort of sit on the lawn, you know. You don't go and do nothing. You actually have to apply yourself to learn. And why is it different with the things of God? You have to make a bit of an effort. That's not going to just happen. So that's the first thing, is to hear. And the second thing may not be as obvious. Is to believe what you hear, to believe what you learn. You know, a lot of people know a lot of things, but they don't believe it. They take the voice of God or the Word of God as just another voice, another opinion, but they're not willing actually to stand in what they've learned and believe it. It's a heart thing. Even when you see something and you may not agree, but you still say, even though I don't really understand, I believe. Of course, we have to be careful and not run away with just our own misunderstanding of the scripture, which is why we have to make some effort to understand, why we have to sort of be open and talk to other people and say, this is what I think, what do you think? Oh, yeah, that's different. Okay, that's helpful. You know, we have to be careful about our understanding. But having heard, we need to believe. And the third thing is even more obvious. Should be very obvious. The third thing is we have to live what we hear and what we have believed. I put the word act there as an action, take action. But I thought act is not a good word. We don't want to act, do we? We want to live. We don't want to be actors, that's what I meant. We want to live this word. But what does that mean? We're talking about being disciples of Jesus, following him, continuing in his word, being his disciples. So if I hear, if in reading the scripture, I understand that, you know, indecent language or bad language is wrong, you know, the question is, would Jesus speak like this? Then what do? I need to live that by no longer speaking that way. I put it into action. I don't simply know it as something that's true, or even believe it as something that's true, but I have to actually put it into action. If I know that the Word of God says you shall not steal, do I use pirated software? Do I steal music off the internet? I don't, because I'm a disciple of Jesus. I've heard his word, and now I'm going to live it. If Jesus teaches me that Satan is the father of lies, do I continue to speak lies? I don't. Nor do I laugh at lies, because they're not funny. And it doesn't matter what colour they are. White ones, black ones, doesn't matter. If I know that lies are wrong, that Satan is the father of lies, because that's what Jesus taught me, then I put that into action. I live it. If he teaches me that my sexuality belongs in marriage, then I don't flaunt my sexuality before every passerby and every Facebook friend. I live differently because I want to continue in his word. I've heard it. I believe it. I live it. That's what being a disciple is. Was Jesus satisfied with this? No, he wasn't. What did he want? He wanted people to be with him, to be disciples. That meant continuing with him. And these disciples, whoever they are, however old they are, however young they are people who make an effort to know what he wants, to believe what he wants, and then to do what he wants. It's simple. The Lord, you know, our faith is not some mystical thing that we just sort of have in us. You know, the idea that we have this faith, and I've just got this faith like a little jewel that I keep hidden. And, you know, you can't see it, but actually I've got this jewel. That's not the faith. We do have a treasure, indeed. But it's a treasure that we live out, not a treasure that we hide. So people, you know, it's disciples of Jesus are really visible. I mean, you ever heard that saying when somebody said, if Christianity was made illegal, would there be enough evidence to convict you in your life? Would people be able to see you're immediately guilty of having this faith because of the way you live? And we all should be saying, yeah, they'd see me, I'd be guilty in a minute. I'd be the first one arrested, you know, because I live the life. That's what we should say. So, this is very simple. I want to be set free. I need to know the truth. In order to know the truth, I need to be his disciple. Being his disciple means continuing, remaining in his word, going on with it, holding on to it in a real way. Hearing, believing, and living. Let's now Anybody want to add anything here or make any comment or anything? No.
The operative word is if.
Live.
If.
If you continue.
Yeah, it all operates on that. Nothing's given just because you believe. The devil believes. This morning, the devil believes everything you believe, but you tremble.
Yeah, this if is quite important because we've got to put the if on a good foundation. We don't want to get in that position where we are saying, oh, you know, I want the Lord to love me, and in order to get him to love me more, I better sort of work harder, or I better spend more time reading the Bible, then he'll love me more. Or if I go and witness to somebody, he'll really love me then. You know, we don't want to get into that position, because if we're in that position, we're in the wrong place. This if we should be seeing as saying to you, I'm not forcing you. I want you to choose this. This is not about earning the love of God. This is not about earning salvation. It is about going and growing with him and truly knowing him. This if means you're not forced to be his disciple. You must choose. It's a choice you make and you go on with. That's a bit scary. You know, often I wish the Lord would force me in things, but he doesn't. And the things that are most precious to him are the things he is least likely to force you into. Things that are most precious to him.
What does that mean, sorry? You lost me.
That means that bit about precious.
The things that are most precious to him are the things that he's least likely to...
Least likely to force you.
What does that mean?
What I'm referring to is the love that he wants from us is not something that can be compelled. It's something that has to be given freely. You know, in the Old Testament, there was that temple that the Lord wanted because he wanted to dwell amongst his people. But he didn't command the temple to be built. He waited until David said he wanted to build it. Then it was built. That's what I mean. I think that, you know, when we love is something that all of us desire. We want to be loved. But you can't force somebody to love you. You want that love to be given freely. And that's what's certainly on the Lord's heart. He wants us to choose him and to choose to follow him and to choose to love him.
Voluntary obedience. Voluntary obedience.
Voluntary obedience, exactly. Yes. You notice when Jesus healed people, he didn't then sort of tell them, now you have to follow me and pay me back sort of thing. He never did that. He never called somebody to follow him after he healed them. Very often he sent them away. And you've got that instance of the 10 lepers who were healed. He said, go and show yourselves to the priests. That was what he told them to do. But one of them came back. And the Lord was really blessed by that one coming back to him. And said, where are the nine? They didn't come back to him. But that one did. And it's sort of strange because the Lord said, go to the priest. But this man didn't. He came back. He did something that wasn't asked of him. But it was what the Lord really was delighted by, and he was blessed by. So the foundation under our being disciples is the free love of God in Christ who died for us. Our salvation, our forgiveness we receive because he gave himself for us. We cannot add to that. We cannot earn that. We can only receive that as a gift. That's the foundation in the life of a believer. There is nothing good in me. I cannot earn anything, but I have been loved freely and redeemed by this great love. On that foundation is my obedience. My obedience doesn't earn me salvation or God's love, but on that foundation I am called to obey him or continue in his word in this case. Are we good for that?
So that means if you don't continue his word, you can guarantee that you won't be set free. You'll be in bondage and a slave to sin.
What he wants for you is not going to be realized, not going to become reality. And how he'll deal with you will be up to him. But if you've truly believed in him, and if you've truly been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but then you turn back and say, I'm not going to follow him, well, you know, the Lord is going to deal with you somehow. If you truly are his child, he's going to deal with you. He's going to deal with you as his child. But that's not the place we want to be. We want to be in this place where he is able to freely work in us and accomplish in us the promises that he's made. He said, you know, we can be set free. If that can be accomplished, we want that. He wants that, we want that. And that's accomplished by our choosing to follow him. So then, if we sort of magnify this bit here, we've got, you shall know the truth. Know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And it's actually very strange when you read these words. And people really scratch their head when they read this. And they say, wait a minute, what's going on here? Verse 30, many believed in him. Verse 31, then Jesus said to those who believed in him, you know, if you continue in my word, if you abide in my word. And verse 33, they're starting to say, wait a minute, you know, they're starting to argue with Jesus. Huh? Aren't these the people who believed? But when he said to them, you shall be set free, they immediately thought politically, nationally. What was immediately touched was their national pride. We are Jews. We are God's chosen people. We are above everybody else. We're not slaves to anybody. We are, you know, that was their view of themselves. So it was when he said you should be set free, they immediately felt insulted. And it says, how can you, they said, how can you say we'll be made free? And then in verse 37, Jesus says, I know you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me. You think, what's going on here? These people, one minute have believed, and the next minute he's saying to them, you seek to kill me. Is he talking to the same people? Well, it may be a little bit hard to know whether he's talking to the same people or whether now he's just addressing the crowd. But it sounds like these people who believed was very quickly offended when they imagined that Jesus was insulting their Jewish heritage. They imagined that. You remember when Jesus was in Nazareth and he said things in the synagogue and they tried to kill him. They took him out to throw him over a cliff because they thought that he had insulted their national pride. They felt that he'd insulted the Jewish people. We wouldn't do that, would we? You know, if we felt that something bad had been said about Chinese culture or Australian culture, we wouldn't get offended, would we? No way. It seems they were offended fairly quickly. So what was the meaning of being set free? Well, Jesus explained it. Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. So the bondage or slavery that he's talking about is set free from sin. And if that's the meaning of being set free from sin, So the first thing he says is, if you commit sin, you're a slave of sin. Or put it another way, sinners can't change. Sinners are slaves of sin. And we think, well, I'm not a slave of sin. But actually, when we think of getting free from sin, it kind of it doesn't actually sound very good. It doesn't sound very positive, because mostly the way we think of getting free from sin is by what I would call R&R. Some of us know what R&R used to mean. American soldiers used to come to Australia during the Vietnam War for R&R, and it was rest and recreation. But my R&R is rules and restrictions. And most of us think that getting free from sin or attaining to something that you could call holiness means rules and restrictions. It means you can't, I can't, I'm not allowed, and everything that I might want to do, I can't do. And it's hard for us to imagine being set free from sin to be anything else. What does it mean to be free? What does it mean to be free? We can ask that question, or we can ask a different question, but similar. Who is free? Jesus said, if we commit sin, we're slaves of sin. So according to him, if you're a sinner, you're not free. So who is free? God is free. In what way is God free? God is entirely free to be himself. He's entirely free to be himself. He can't be other than himself. But he's entirely free to be what he is, according to his nature. He's entirely free to be good, to be righteous, to love. Nothing restrains him from that. There is no higher will in the universe that prevents God from being who he is and doing what his nature would do. That's freedom. I mean, we can get that idea. You know, I want to be free. I want to be myself. I don't want you to tell me what to do or tell me how to behave. I just want to be me, you know. I want to throw off all restraint and be myself. I want to be me. So the pure freedom that God has in those terms is pretty clear. He is absolutely free to be himself. The Lord Jesus, even though he had put off his glory that he had with the Father and had taken the form of a servant, he lived on the earth as one who was completely free, because he was entirely himself. You know, the righteous life of the Lord Jesus was Jesus being himself. And he even laying down his life was Jesus being himself. Nobody pushed him around. He wasn't governed by circumstances, but he lived this free life. He was completely free. Now, this idea of freedom, free to be yourself, well, what would we be like if I was completely free to be myself? If everything that I desired or wanted, I could just have, what would it be like?
Brad Pitt. For example, you know, you have all the money.
Hollywood star.
Oh, he's a movie star. Yes, yes, I've heard of him.
Yeah. He has everything.
Yeah, well, there are lots of examples of people who got everything, you know, and what became of their life. You know, the idea, okay, I want to be myself. What do I want? I want to travel the world. I want to stay in all the best hotels. I want to eat at the best restaurants. I want to be completely free and do whatever I want. Nobody can tell me anything. I can do whatever I like. What would my life become? Would you see my life and say, what a beautiful life, what selfless life, what holiness I see in this life? I don't think so. I think I would become like the devil himself if I was completely unrestrained. So this idea, if we say freedom, is the freedom to be yourself, then the freedom to be myself would not be freedom from sin, but I would be completely lost in it. I would be buried by it. I would become like Michael Jackson in his later years, or Elvis Presley in his later years, or so many other people who have had it all and then killed themselves because they were slaves of sin. So when we think of being free from sin, and all we can think of is rules and restrictions, what that proves is that we are in fact slaves of sin. That sin has got us so much that there is no way we can be other than sinful. And all the best you could hope for was we could be somehow caged in and restricted so that we can't do what we would do otherwise. But that doesn't sound like being set free, does it? That actually sounds like the operation of the law. The law was simply commandments upon sinners, which sinners had to try and obey. But sinners couldn't obey those commandments. They just became rules and restrictions that hedged them in, but didn't change them, what they were, didn't change their nature at all. So there needs to be another way, and of course there is another way. And this way we can call grace. And this way is the way that God desires that we should be set free to be ourselves and to be free from sin. To have that glorious freedom of being able to entirely be yourself and at the same time not turn into the devil, but actually to be freed from sin. And what's the key to that? The key to that is a new creation. A new creation. God's purpose was never, ultimately, to just hedge us in with rules, but to make us new. And in that new creation, that new person, this person, being a new creation, being, what does it say in Corinthians? If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. And what's the next verse? What's the next thing it says? Who knows? If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. And all things are of God. That's what comes next. This new creation is to create in us a life which is like God. It is absolutely free from sin. The new creation is Christ in you, another life. And when this life is your life, you can live and be yourself and be free. Free from the bondage of sin and free to be yourself. And the self that you are is entirely new, is the new creation. Down here, you find this. This is... anybody know what this is? Can you relate to this? When you're under law, when you're just hedged in, trying to be good, but trying to get a sinful nature to be good, all you're doing is putting your sinful nature in a cage to try and stop it getting away from you. And the result is misery. I'm not going to draw a smiley face up here, by the way, because it's too trivial. Up here is a new creation. And up here is the fulfillment of what God has spoken as the fruit of the Spirit. What is that? What's the fruit of the Spirit?
Love, joy, peace,
patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. That's what's up here. Love, joy, peace. The fulfillment of the promises that the Lord has given us, the delight, the encouragement that's set before us. Who does not want to be loved and to be able to love? Who does not want that? You know, in 1969, I think it was, there was the first ever global telecast on television. First time ever that there was a linked up telecast all around the world. And on that telecast, there was one segment in England where the Beatles sang. And they performed a song that I don't think it had been released before that. And the song that they sang for the whole world to kind of listen to was "All You Need Is Love." Love is all you need. Because even they recognized that love, to be loved and to be able to love, is really the highest thing for men, for mankind. You know, when people are dying, they think about love. When people know that they're going to die, they want to write little notes saying, "I love you," or "I forgive you," or something like that. Because when you're facing death, and your life is about to end, it seems to be the only thing that matters, whoever you are. It seems to be that is what makes life meaningful. Love, joy. We pursue happiness and don't find it, but he promises joy, which is deep like a spring that doesn't run dry. And peace. You know, how many people look for peace and never find it? There is peace. And it's called the peace of God that passes all understanding. God has peace. Nothing worries him. Nothing troubles him. Nothing disturbs him. And that's the peace that he offers us. So this is the new creation. And this is the freedom that he's speaking about. That new creation is Christ in us. We receive a new life. The new birth is a new life. And what the Lord Jesus was talking to his disciples, for those who had initially believed him, was he said, "I want you to be able to be yourself, entirely free from sin. I want you to be a new creation that can know the peace, the love, the joy of God. And I want you to live in that and not live in it as something foreign, but something which is you, which is yourself. I want you to be set free." That will require you to learn about me. That will require you to learn about what has been accomplished in his cross and in his resurrection. As a disciple, not overnight, not just sort of read the textbook, "I got the answer," but by walking with him, by learning from him, by experiencing life with him, being his disciple, continuing in his word. You see? We don't just wear a medal that says, "Look at me, I got baptized 5 years ago, aren't I good?" We're not there. We are called to continue to be with him as his disciples in order to know the truth in order to be set free, in order to be a new creation, to be myself, to be very, very, very blessed. Father, we pray that you would help us to understand the simplicity and the power and the importance of your word, that we wouldn't be those that just deflect it and say, this is not for me, this is not mine. Lord, I pray that for each one of us, whatever circumstances we're in, whatever our present difficulties, whatever the challenges we're now facing, whatever mistakes we've made, Lord, I pray that you would meet us where we are and encourage us to choose, to follow, to take the first steps, if need be, of a disciple, learning, hearing, believing and doing. Lord, work your work in us and have in us all that you desire. Have joy in us. Have an inheritance in your people. We ask in Jesus' precious name.
Because the old creation can't be with him, isn't it?
I was thinking more graphically about, it's nice to have a friend. It's nice to have a friend you can talk to. It's nice to have a friend who understands you. It's nice to have a friend who loves you and appreciates you, and who you can love and appreciate. I find that to have such a friend, that person needs to be like me. I find it very difficult to have that sort of relationship with a dog. And for the fellowship that the Lord desires to have with us, we need to be like him. He can't have fellowship, he can't share his heart with the devil or with sinners. There needs to be transformation. To know the Lord, we have to become like him. Otherwise, we will never know him. He will make no sense to us at all. And everybody knows, the scripture plainly declares that God is good. But if you go out in the world, how many people will say God is good? They'll say he's evil. He is cruel. He is unjust. He is unfair. They have no idea of his goodness. Why not? Because they're not at all like him. They looked at Jesus and said, he's got a demon. Some people did. And other people fell at his feet and loved him. You've got Mary anointing him. And the disciples saying, waste of money. One understood and was like him. And others were not. So this is why we need to become a new creation. God has to change us before we can know him and live in his presence. Is that along the line that you're thinking?
So does that mean when we're set free, we're set to be like him and able to freely love God?
Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. But this is, to be set free in this context is not an overnight thing. When we speak about salvation, we always speak in three tenses. We say, I have been saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. And that's not contradictory. That speaks of what a full salvation is. The first part says, I have been saved, which means my sins have been washed away and I have been accepted by the Lord as his child. I am his child. It's a past tense thing. That's established and happened. I am his child. But just with any child that's born, you know, the whole heart then and the whole purpose then is that the child should grow and come to maturity and adulthood. And so for us, I say, I have been saved. My sins are forgiven. Now I say, I am being saved, which means that the Lord is working in me and changing me daily to be more and more like Him. That's the present tense. I am being saved. It's an ongoing work. That's continuing in His work. And the final one is, I will be saved. That is to say, when He comes, or when I see Him, this sinful nature will be gone and I will be transformed to be like Him. And that's the full finish, the finished work of His salvation. So there's something very real that's established and unchangeable, and there's an ongoing work and a future hope. So, all right? There was something else that crossed my mind and it seems to have kept going.